Your ways. I turn my back on you. See, I was blindfolded. Now I'm so sorry that you're gone, not gone from my life, but just gone from my side. So open these eyes and make us one. My days was colder than the deepest winter, and the darkness overwhelmed my mind.
Would you say thank you to these dancers? They learned so quick. I just taught them these moves last week. Hey, good morning. Let's stand together. Thank you for your patience in getting in here. I know it took a while, but you know what? I figure a lot of times they have congestions for basketball games. It's time to have congestion for Jesus. It's time to do that. You're in for a wonderful service. The Katinas are with us to lead worship, and it's just going to be a phenomenal time. Now, I want you to know that worship is a very important time because it adjusts our heart and gets it right. Because sometimes things in life get out of proportion. Problems that shouldn't be so large loom very large. Things that shouldn't bother us a lot. But when you begin to see God as who He is in worship and begin to celebrate in His presence, everything comes back to its normal perspective again. Worship is important for us. God created us to worship. Let's do that today. Would you welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as we give Him the praise that He deserves.
How you doing, New Hope? Come on, let's worship. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. Father, faithful from generation to generation. Come on, let's worship him.
We will wait upon the Lord.
our brothers and sisters right here. Aren't they amazing? Brother Dave, we thank you. Hey. The presence of God is felt all over this building. You can't deny the power of God. And let me tell you something. He's a God who's powerful, and he also loves you. Whatever it is you're going through, trust him this morning.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
Jesus, we pray for you.
Yes, we pray for you.
I got a name. You reign for.
How you feeling?
feeling God in here.
If you're feeling God in here,
say,
wave your hand.
All right, family, now you got it. You sing, come on.
If you're feeling God in here, wave your hand.
Go ahead and raise those hands right now to the Father all over this place. You know, when we do this, yes, it's a sign of surrender. But what we're saying is, God, we need you. Today we're saying we need you more than ever. And we realize that we're secure in the arms of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you're the God of our lives. You're the God of our families. Yes, you're the God of the city.
You're the God of the city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. Oh, you are. Singing, there is no one like our God. No, and there is no one like our God. Greater things have yet to come. And greater things are still to be done in the city.
is no one like our God.
No one like our God.
No, 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 no. There is no one like our God. Ooh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
When God designed us to be a people of worship, it doesn't necessarily, it's not something that puts him on some ego trip. God's the God of humility, infinite humility. So then why does he design us to be a people of worship? Because it's for our hearts. Oh yes, we give him praise because he's deserving of it. But when you do, it's your heart. Him, humility. Because we're praising him, we're worshiping him. And it gets the attention off of us. But sometimes we need to do that in big ways. And when we come together on these weekends to get our focus off of us, get our focus off our problems, get our focus off of what we're going through, put it onto him, and then there's a rest that comes in. There's a sense of, I think I'm okay kind of feeling. God designed us that way. Watch when you just stop worshiping, everything just starts to revolve around you, and then it starts an ever-tightening spiral. But in the midst of worship, everything starts to unwind, and you begin to see how great our God is. How many of you are glad we serve a great, big God? Yes, you are, Lord. Would you be so kind as to take a hold of the person's hand next to you on either side? Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good. Lord, you're so good. Lord, we pause in this moment of silence just to say thank you. Allow you to reach into our hearts and adjust us in the inner chambers of who we are. Rearrange some things. Put things back into place. Give us order again. Because I know sometimes we come to these weekend services and we are really disheveled inside. We don't know how you do it, but you reach in when we give you permission and you just start to bring order again. Just like in Genesis when you spoke and there was light. Out of chaos, there was order. God, again, speak into our heart. And bring light out of darkness. We're holding hands with people, Lord, who may never have called you Lord before, never opened their hearts to receive you as Lord and Savior. Oh, we understand religious stuff, but we've never come to a point of relinquishing our lives and putting our hearts and futures and eternities in your hands and in the promise of your redemption, what you've done for us. God, we get to do that today. So, Father, if we're holding hands with people who have never received you as Lord and Savior, may today be that day where they call you Lord, call you Redeemer, call you Savior. And, Father, now be exalted among us as your people. We thank you for helping our lives to be changed from glory to glory into your image. Bless these around us, we pray, in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone says, hey, welcome to New Hope. Would you welcome a couple of people around you? Go ahead with a handshake or a hug and say, welcome to New Hope.
Katina's once again.
My goodness, when they, see, they don't perform, they worship. And how many of you were here for the concert last night? Wasn't that a great time of worship together? Katinas will be upstairs, outside. They'll be signing some of their resources. In fact, when you go out, would you support their ministry? Again, they don't perform. They are ministers unto the Lord. So go ahead and support their resources up there to help support their ministry here. We want to welcome you, especially if you're visiting with us for the very first time. Take a look at the front cover of your bulletin there. There's a little welcome tab, a little tearaway tab, that if you can fill that out with any information that you have about yourself, we'd love to keep in contact with you. And as the offering bucket is passed by, simply tear that off and drop in the bucket. Isn't it great to have weekends like this, a Spirit of Aloha weekend, where all of our campuses can come together and celebrate all together? Isn't that great? We have several different things going on today. In fact, this afternoon, water baptism that affects all of our campuses. So if you have not yet been water baptized, we invite you to come down to Ala Moana, Magic Island, 3 o'clock this afternoon. We'll be there. Bring a change of clothes and a potluck dish. It's one of the greatest steps of your lives. Also, here's a couple more. We have our Beauty and the Beast performance, our Youth Performing Arts Center. It was used to be called Youth Choir. They had their performances at Christmas time. We're moving that to the summer. And so the performances are actually going to take place August 11th through the 22nd. And so if you haven't gotten tickets, they're going pretty fast. Tickets are available up at the Lanai area after the service is done. And finally, would you say, help me to thank the volunteers that put all this together. You need to know what they've done. Listen to what they've done first. They have been here since like Tuesday, Wednesday to set all of this stuff up. Then we had service on Friday night. And then we had the concert yesterday, which some of them were here from like 11 in the morning and stayed till like 11:30 last night. They came back this morning so that we could have service today, two services, 8 and 11. Would you say thank you to all of our volunteers who did all of this stuff? But it's neat how our churches can all pull our resources together and do it for one God and one King. Would you pray with me as we give back to the Lord our tithes and our offerings? Would you bow your heads with me as the ushers prepare to receive it? Father, thank you again, Lord, for a great weekend of celebrating the spirit of Aloha. Father, you indeed are the Holy Spirit, and you share that Aloha, that blessing, that life to those of us in the community. You've blessed us with that, Father. When we said yes to you and we gave our lives over to you, Father, you've blessed us tremendously from our hearts. Lord, we share now with you. We give back our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, knowing that you will receive these gifts and you will continue to spread that spirit in our community as your ministry goes forth. We love to spread the gospel, Lord. We give now with grateful hearts, faithful hearts, that you will indeed multiply it for your use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead, ushers. Well, this indeed is a Spirit of Aloha weekend. And all of our campuses got together in different times of the year to indeed spread that spirit of Aloha. Many different opportunities that we've had. You know, we know that the heart of New Hope is not just to meet on the weekends. We're here to extend the heart and the hands of Christ into the community. We know that a head and a mind will reach a mind, but only a heart can touch a heart. Would you take a look at this?
Aloha is something that I think generates from an individual's heart.
And it's just about the spirit of giving back. I don't know, it's just aloha, love.
It's seeing the work of God and the love of God at work through ordinary people like us. We think, how can we make a difference? It's not us, it's God's love.
Seeds of every generation. as we fold clothes and as we give up food, it gives us a chance to allow the Lord to work through us and to be able to give others a blessing.
Because of the overcrowdedness here in Hawaii, they sent like almost 1,700 guys up into Arizona prison. We wanted to reach out to the most hurting people, and the people that have their parents in Arizona prison or in the mainland is really the people that are really hurting and miss their parents so much. So we said we'll do this camp dedicated to them.
Just a great way to give back, and I truly believe that these kids are going to make a difference in our community, not just stay out of jail, but they're going to be leaders.
Dear Heavenly Father, may I ask you that you send your angels down so that they can protect us little angels down here.
I'm praying for my dad because he is in jail, but I will still pray for him to get out.
When you show love to someone, you speak and release God over that person. You and that person see the nature of God.
Isn't that a beautiful video? Would you say thank you to the so many volunteers that we have that make that possible? We have so many people that make up this church that have hearts for Christ in ministry. And always remember, this church is only going to be involved as you are. It's only going to be as devoted as you are and willing as you are, because you're the church. That's what you saw on the screen. It's us. I was running around Ala Moana, and I saw us feeding the needy, and you saw a portion of excerpt of that on the video. And I paused and just stood at a distance and just watched them. One man was speaking, and another from New Hope was handing out food. Another one was just listening intently to one of these people that were homeless. But it was almost as if that person was the most important person in the world as he was listening to whatever this man was saying. And I thought to myself, if I've ever seen Jesus, here he is. And that's what this church is all about. It takes so many people to do what we do. If you take a look at just the staging here, the flowers, it's always provided so graciously by Ryan from Alakai. Florists, and they come and they put these up here. It takes time. And you look how many sprays there are and floral arrangements and everything. It just takes hundreds and hundreds of people. And so your involvement is what makes this church so special. And even those that are in the community jumping in so that people's lives will be touched. New Hope has been around here in Honolulu for 16 years. And after the first 2 years, because we didn't have a somewhat semi-permanent place to meet, the first 2 years, we used 26 locations. We moved that many times. And the standing joke was, if you can find us, you can come. Finally, we went to Farrington High School, and I met with the principal, Catherine Payne, and I said, Catherine, we don't want to rent from you. We would like to, of course, we're going to pay our way and our fare, but we want to partner with you. Are there projects that we can do? Is there something that we can do for the athletic team to help the students to start a program? And out of that came the Spirit of Aloha Culinary Program and our sports programs. And we've been helping with the football team, the basketball team, and you've seen them here in church and so many things. It's just been a phenomenal, phenomenal last 14 years at Farrington. And we'll continue. But we wanted to pay tribute to the lady that made that so possible. Catherine Payne has been the principal there for 15 years, 14 of which we have been a part of the school. And just yesterday was her last day as principal of Farrington High School. So she's retiring. She's gone through some health issues, and she's won, and she's given her stamina towards that. She's endured and persevered. But we wanted to pause, and now that she's retiring and she's done, there's another one that'll come in to take over. We wanted to pay tribute to a lady that has partnered with us for 14 years, principal of Farrington High School. Would you say thank you and mahalo to Catherine Payne as she comes up? Catherine Payne. We wanted to present her with an award. And we usually give this to pioneer pastors when they go out. But we thought this lady has pioneered with us since we started at Farrington. So, Elwin, would you present to her what we have?
Catherine, because of your graciousness and your leadership at the school and what's helped New Hope in many, many ways, we want to present to you the very first Spirit of Aloha Award. This is 2010, presented to Catherine Payne for her unselfish commitment and dedication to make a difference in the lives of the students of Farrington High School and in the community in partnership with New Hope Oahu. Catherine, congratulations. God bless you.
It's such a tremendous honor to be here today. This award is like nothing I've ever received before. I'm very touched. And I couldn't leave Farrington without thanking Pastor Wayne and Pastor Elwin and all of the New Hope Ohana who have made my work at Farrington stronger than it could have been without you. You've been a tremendous blessing to us. I want to assure you that Farrington will continue to have this wonderful partnership, because none of us can imagine how Farrington would be without your presence. I've learned a great deal from you, from your leaders, in my own leadership, because one of the first things I heard about New Hope was that it was doing church as a team. And because I began to try to practice some of that in my leadership, I'm confident that as I leave Farrington, the team that I leave behind is going to take the leadership and continue to move Farrington forward with your support to greater and greater things. Thank you so much for being part of my life for 14 years.
Well, Catherine is too young to retire, so even though she's going to retire, we're going to keep her roped in. She'll be the liaison for us with the future administration. I know she has run interference for us with the many, many complaints I'm sure that she's received when, you know, we've left bulletins around on Monday morning and some of you leave your trash and they've got to pick it up. And I bet she has gone to bat for us many, many times. And since she has so much experience in doing that, we're going to ask her to continue to do that. So, because her name is Catherine Payne, we're going to call her the Payne Resolution. So whenever there's pain, we're just going to say, we're going to send you to our customer service department. Hold on, we're going to call Catherine. But she's been a fantastic partner, and we're going to pray for her. So would you extend your hand this way, and let's ask God to bless her and give her his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our sister, Catherine. She has been such a blessing to us. And Lord, we ask now that you would be a blessing to her, that you'd give her strength and wisdom for the days ahead as she moves into this next season of her life. We ask, Lord, that you would give her a depth, a sense of your presence. Help her to understand how significant she is and how you will use her in wonderful ways in the days to come. So we as a church gather around Catherine, and we ask your blessings on her. We ask that you would continue to guide her. Thank you for what a treasure this woman is to us. We pray for the future administration of Farrington, Lord, that they will pick up the baton that she has exampled and left behind. Then they will do well. We pray for them. And so in all of these things, Lord, we ask that you'll continue with your blessings, and we thank you for this stellar woman. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let Catherine know how much you love her, would you? It's good to be back home. I was just last week in Chicago, and when I landed in Chicago there to speak, it was 96 degrees and muggy, and within a few hours I got into the hotel and a deluge of rain started, and there was a lightning storm like you've never seen before. I had this Palola boy looking out of the hotel window and through the curtains, and it was like the whole sky was like lighting up. And you know why Portuguese people smile in lightning storms? Because they think someone's taking their picture. But there was one place, lightning hit three times in the same place, and they say lightning's not supposed to strike twice in the same place. Three times, bang, and huge bolts of lightning, bang, bang, three times. And I thought, God, there must be some unresolved sin in that house over there. And then I thought, no, wait a minute. Elwin lives in Hawaii, not over here. But it's great to be back, and we have water baptism this afternoon. So if you've never been baptized in water since coming to know Christ, at 3 o'clock, Magic Island, bring a change of clothes and a potluck dish, And when you go under the water, it simply is you're saying, I'm dying to my old person, the old way I used to live. Done. And when you come up out of the water, you're saying, I'm going to live as a new person. It's a powerful, powerful proclamation that you make. So much so that Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 3 exampled exactly that. John the Baptist baptized Christ. Why? Because he needed it? No, but because he laid an example, as Peter says, to follow in his steps. So if you've never been baptized, come on down. Today I want to talk about if we brought life to the irreducibles of three major things, your faith, your family, and your ministry, I want to talk about how to live like your life depended on it in those three areas. Now, a lot of times we throw our lives away in other areas and we forget about the three most important core of our being, our faith, which is our relationship with Christ vertically. It's who you are when no one is around that you're trying to impress. It's who you are when no one's looking, your faith. And then your family or those in closest proximity to you that you have relationship with. And if you think about our lives, if you reduce it to about 50 people, those are the people, there's about 50, that's the ones that you live most daily with. Or you have acquaintances with others, but it's usually about 50 people, your family, your classmates, etc., people at work. That's about what your life is, span of care or reach of your life. So your faith, your family, and then your ministry. The ministry is what emanates from the health or the lack of health from the first two. If there's a lack of vertical health in your faith or family, it's going to affect your ministry. If there's health, it'll affect it as well. So I want to talk to you about living like your life depended on it. But before we do, let me give you a little story. His name was Smitty. Smitty was a collegiate freshman football player, and he was a place kicker. So when they needed a routine field goal, why, Smitty went in the special teams and he'd kick it. But Smitty wanted to make a mark. He wanted to be known. He didn't want to just be known as a routine field goal kicker. I mean, he wanted to make his mark. And his chance for that came when they were playing a crosstown rival team. And they were just a point or so behind, and it was getting towards the end of the game, and the coach sends Smitty in to kick a field goal. So, Smitty, come on, you can do it. And that would tie up the game. But he thought, no, if I did a fake kick and ran it in for a conversion, I'd get an extra point. We'd pull ahead. Why, that would, everyone would just think I'm a hero. So he ran in there and he called the huddle and he said, we're going to do a fake field goal. And he said to the placeholder, just throw me the ball when you get it. And the one who was a placeholder said, that's not what the coach said. Just toss me the ball. So sure enough, they hiked it, and the placeholder lateraled the ball to Smitty, and he started running around the end, but out of nowhere, one of the opposing tackles broke through and nailed him like a freight train. Bang! He went down. The ball fumbled up. One of the opposing players grabbed it and started running towards the opposite end zone. All of Smitty's team's players were chasing him. No one could catch him. He went over the midway, 50, then to the 45 and the 40. Then out of the blue, here comes this little guy, Smitty, running like a blaze of fire. He ran, started pacing him at about the 25 and tackled this guy on the 20-yard line. Everyone was shocked that he had so much speed. Even the assistant turned to the coach on the sideline and said, did you know Smitty had wheels like that? This guy can run. He even outran all of our own best runners. And the coach said, you want to know why? Why? Said the assistant. He said, because our guys were running because they were supposed to. Smitty was running because his life depended on it. You see, nothing of significance happens in our life until our play rises to the level of Smitty's. We're in those three areas, your faith and your family and your ministry. Nothing of significance takes place until you start living in those three areas like your life depended on it. See, some of us here need God to do a miracle in our faith because there's doubts that are just disenchanting our heart. On the inner chambers of our lives, we're just disheveled and we just need God to put things together. Well, you're here today because God wants to speak to you where the embryo of miracles begins. He's all powerful. He's waiting on our hearts. And for us to give rise to the miraculous, we've got to be a people who live in those three areas like our life depended on it. Let me explain. Let me begin with what Paul says in the book of Corinthians. And would you read it with me? It's at the top of your notes and it'll come up on the screen. But he uses a metaphor of running. And let's read out loud what Paul the Apostle says. Would you read it? Go. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you... Run in such a way that you what? You win. You see, if we have a half a heart and we're engaged in a marriage, nothing of significance will happen until you live like your life depended on it. Where your marriage is something that you live like your life depended on it. It was Matthew chapter 15 where a lady came to Jesus and her life depended on it. It had to do with her daughter. She had a daughter that was, what the Bible says, cruelly demon-possessed. And she came to Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to answer her three times, but none of them seemed to be any good except until the fourth. But she was a Canaanite woman, and she came to Jesus. And it said a woman came from the Canaanite region, and she began to cry out. Have you ever cried out to God? You're that desperate a shape. She cried out and she said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon possessed." Here's the first response. Jesus answered her not a word. In fact, even his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away. She's shouting after us." Then he spoke to her and said, "I was not sent to the Canaanites, I was sent only to the lost children of the house of Israel." In other words, I came for Jewish people. And I thought, what? Wait a minute. She came, didn't faze her. She came and began to bow down and said, "Lord, you've got to help me." And the Lord says, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Three times. Kind of not real ideal answers. Still, the woman is not fazed because of her daughter. She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." You could tell her life depended on this miracle. And finally, Jesus answers her a fourth time. And he said to her, "Oh, woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Now think about that. Three times negative answers. And I looked at that and I read it and I said, "Lord, that's not nice. You're supposed to be a Christian." But it didn't faze that woman. She came back again and said, "Lord, you've got to help me. Even dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from the table." And the Lord says, "Woman, your faith is great. Be it done unto you as you wish." I looked at that and I thought, this woman was living like her life depended on it. Because it did. It was her daughter. And the Lord said, "Your faith is great." Listen carefully. Great faith is only built when you live like your life depends on it. Some of you need a great faith for your marriage. Some of you need great faith for your finances and the condition that you're in. How do you build it? When you start to live like your life depended on it. You need a job. Well, if your life depended on it, you'd get a job. You'd go after your faith. If your life depended on your faith getting stronger, you would do it.
because there would be nothing that would stand in your way. See, sometimes we get stopped by, we say, well, the door's locked, you know, or this is, I tell you, if I knock on a door and my daughter's on the other side, hi, Dad, I'm fine, just using the restroom or whatever, I'd say, okay. But if I knocked on the door and she says, Dad, I can't breathe, help, a locked door, if something depended on it, I would break the door down. You see, you live like your life depended on it, and all the things that would have stopped you don't anymore. And this woman kept speaking to God, and God gave her a miracle. Let me give you a rule of life. Here it is. This is very important. Here's a rule of life. Life will not give you what you deserve. It will not even give you what you hope and wish for. It won't even give you what is fair. I'll tell you what life will give you. Life will give you whatever you settle for. If you settle for less, that's what life gives you. If you refuse to settle for less, then you'll get better, you'll get more. It all depends on you. What will you settle for? As you know, we took over a college, and it's now called New Hope Christian College. And in fact, four of the dancers you saw in the hip-hop are part of the students up there, and we're excited about. In fact, I think there's 12 students from Hawaii that's in the college, and we're excited about a new generation that we get to train. And I'm now teaching more classes, and there's one young lady that came, and she was getting a D minus. And I said to her, why are you settling for a D minus? Don't settle for that. She says, I'm not settling for that. I said, yes, you are. She said, I'd rather have an A. I said, well, you're settling for a D minus. She said, I can't help it. I don't have the brains for an A. I said, it has nothing to do with brains. You've got the brains. She says, I don't. I try and try. I said, you can get an A. She said, no, I can't get an A. I've never gotten an A. I said, you can get it. She said, I can't. I've got a little one-year-old daughter. I've got a husband that demands a lot from me. I just don't have the time. I said, whoa, whoa, and I told her the story. I said, I tell you what, let's just imagine that you got a little girl, one-year-old. Yes. I said, I'm sure you love her. What if that little girl had a heart condition? Your daughter had a heart condition, and she would require an operation. However, that operation would cost $100,000. And you don't have medical insurance, and you don't have the money. And if she doesn't have that operation, her life will not go beyond her second birthday. But what if I came to you and I said to you, I will pay for that operation. I'll pay that $100,000 for that operation under one condition. And she said, what? That you get an A in my class. I said, do you think you'd get an A? She said, you better believe I'd get an A. I said, ah, so it's not brains, is it? It's what you settle for. And if you're settling for less, that's exactly why you're getting it. If you settle for a marriage that's in the consolation bracket of life, that's why it is. You're settling for that. Don't settle for it. Life will give you not what you want, it will give you what you settle for. And only great faith can be built if you live as if your life depended on it. If you knew that getting your family, your faith together, or some things together, if it was like your life depended on it, you'd do it. You would get it done. And that which you thought was impossible becomes possible. That which you think couldn't be repaired, now becomes repairable. Couldn't be reached, now is reachable. Only when you live like your life depended on it, especially in the three areas of your faith, family, ministry. It's funny, a lot of times we live like our life depended on it in playing sports or softball or football or something else. But when it comes to the core, most important values of life, we live with half a heart. We've got to flip all of that around and make sure that our hearts are conditioned correctly for what's most important in life. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, in the short few minutes we have together, I want to give you three things that will help you to condition your heart so that you can live with all your heart in those three core areas of life. Three things, and they're very short and they're very easy to remember. It all sounds the same, but the first is watch out, the second is cry out, and the third is throw out, not up, out. The first is watch out, the second is cry out, the third is throw out. Now, let me go through each of these briefly as to how to condition your heart so that you can live with all your heart, like your life depended on it. Because if you don't have that heart, you won't. But you've got to condition your heart. Get it ready. The first is watch out. Now that comes from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The scripture is going to come up on the screen and I'd like you to read it out with me how he says to watch out for your heart. Here it is. Would you read it with me? Go. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. He's saying watch out what goes into your heart. Did you know that you can build a bad heart by letting bad things in? The scripture says it this way, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth what is good, but a bad man out of the bad treasure of his heart will bring forth what is bad. In other words, make sure you build good treasure. In other words, watch what goes, what you allow into your heart. You've heard people say, you know what that person said when he called me, whatever. Man, I just can't shake it. I've been thinking about it all night long. I can't go to sleep. It's always in my head. What is that person saying? He's simply saying, is I let that go into the inner chambers of my heart. And now it's affecting everything. Watch out what goes into your heart, for out of it flows the springs or the issues of life. I remember when I was a youth pastor, we had a bunch of young people at a camp, and it was rustic enough that we actually took the water from a spring, an artesian well, or a spring that came down the side of the mountain. There was a little pool, and we used to dip water, and that's how we would have our juice and make soup, etc. And the ranger in this state park would come once a week, get a vial of water mixed with a chemical, he'd shake it and check the bacteria level. Well, Tuesday afternoon, we started on Monday. Tuesday afternoon, he came up and he tested the bacteria level and he said to me, don't drink the water. I said, we've been drinking it for 2 days. He said, don't drink the water. I said, why? He said, because there's way too much bacteria in it. I said, will it kill us? He said, not right away. He put on his boots and he trekked into the hills and he said, I'll be back in 2 hours. Well, in 2 hours, he returned and he said, okay, you can drink the water. I said, you better tell me what's going on here. He said, well, it's kind of gross, but there was a dead deer in the spring up in the mountain and it was decomposing. I about threw up on his rubber boots. You see, what's in the spring or in the well or the headwaters affects everything else. And that's what the Lord is saying here in the book of Proverbs. Watch what goes into the headwaters of your well, as it were, because everything is going to flow from that. When it says watch over your heart with all diligence, that's a Hebrew word for putting a sentry or a guard over what goes into your heart. In fact, that word is like the guard that they would assign to a siege. And what is a siege? It's a city that's under attack, and this is the way they used to do it in the olden days. They would actually come with their army, surround the city, and wait and allow nobody to go in and nobody to come out. Basically, what they would do is they just wait you out until you've run out of your food supply or water supply, and then you raise the white flag and you surrender without them having to swing one sword. They just wait you out. It's called that town is under siege. Well, the one who is the top commander, who authorizes whether anyone goes in or comes out of that city. He is that definition or that title is what the Bible uses when it says keep watch or put a guard over your heart and be diligent about this, for out of it flows, or in and out comes the issues or springs of life. They use that word. In other words, what God is saying is make sure you put a sentry over your heart, a guard over your heart, and keep that lid down so that if things are said to you that don't come from the throne of God, don't let it into your heart, because it'll affect you and affect everything else about you. If someone comes and speaks demeaning or condescending words and tells you things that would just destroy confidence, you know what the Bible says? Don't let it into your heart. You can let it into your ears. This is your judgment center. And when you judge that that's not what I want in my heart, I don't want it to affect me because it'll steal my confidence and steal my future and destroy my esteem, I'm just going to keep that lid shut. And I just, when it comes in and I discern that it's not from God, I just kind of flush it. I just pull on my ear and you'll hear a flushing sound. Gloosh. I'm not going to let it in. Just recently, we did a crusade up in Oregon, and it was fantastic, and God did great things, but there's always some skeptics and naysayers, and one guy wrote a horrible email to me. The noise was too loud and this and that, and so Mary, my assistant, and Steve Kenny read it, and they said, Wayne, you don't want to read this email, because he had sent it to several people, and it was terrible. And so I said, they said, don't read it. It's not from God. I said, so I read just the first few lines. And he said something like this. It was way too loud. The lights bothered me. And you were 40% biblical when you preached, but 60% was hypnosis. Hypnosis, like, okay. And I looked at him, I thought, no, I'm just going to throw this thing away. This guy is strange and neurotic. And so I just threw that away. And I just kind of flush the toilet. Kavoosh. You see, because if you let that stuff go, I'm not saying just let the comfortable stuff in, because truth sometimes is not comfortable. It's painful. But you know it's truth. You let it in. But there's some things where it just comes straight from the pit of hell, and the devil just wants to destroy your insides. Be careful. It could come inadvertently through someone's words or an aside. Just don't get offended by it, because I'm going to keep my lid shut. And I know that person's having a hard day or whatever. He's tired or just dodo. And so I just flush it. I just can't let it go into my heart because it'll affect everything else about me. You've seen how it affects other things. You know, I say it this way. I say, let's say your boss yells at you, the husband, and you let it go into your heart. It affects you so much so. Isn't it true that that husband goes home and yells at the wife? Wife, she hits the boy. Out! The boy punches his sister. The sister kicks the dog. The dog bites the cat. And the cat bites the head off the doll. Rawr, rawr. I mean, it's just a chain reaction. I tell husbands, if the boss yells at you at work, go straight home, bite the head off the doll. I mean, think of all the people you saved in between. It affects everything about you. So I say, if you're hearing somebody and they're just going off at you, just kind of flush the toilet. Watch out what goes into your heart, because it affects everything about you. And if you want to live in your life with your faith and your family and your ministry with all your heart, you've got to protect your heart to make sure that it's not a skeptical heart now, or a cautious heart, or a broken heart, or now a bitter heart because of what you let in indiscriminately. The Bible says, no, you put a sentry over your heart. I can tell when people let dumb things go in their hearts indiscriminately because they come out and they react. I think, what's gone into your heart? Did you let a misperception get into your heart? Did you let a rumor, a piece of gossip go into your heart? It'll kill you from the inside out. Don't do it. You watch out what goes into your heart. So if you see me like this when you're talking to me and I'm just kind of playing with my ear, it's not because my ear is itchy. Watch out. Your heart is the headwaters of your life. And if you're going to live with all your heart, so that what God wants to give as miracles and what you thought was impossible now becomes possible. You've got to condition your heart for that. And the way you do it is you make sure that you watch out what goes into your heart. Now, some people might say to me, but Wayne, what if I've already made the mistake and I've left that lid up far too long? And I've got some bad stuff on the inside, so I'm bleeding on the inside. I'm broken on the inside. I'm hurting. Then you come to the second. And the second is, in order to condition your heart where the impossible could become the possible, the second is you need to cry out to God. And when was the last time you went where there's no one around and just cried out to God? Jesus did that. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, or when he walked the earth, he offered up prayers with loud cryings and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard, or God heard him. Pretty interesting. I thought if Jesus offered up prayers with loud cryings and tears, I thought, when was the last time, Wayne, you offered up prayers with loud cryings and tears? It hadn't been recently. I thought, maybe I need to. Because there's some of us here that your marriage is broken on the inside. And we cry out for stuff we shouldn't cry out for. And what we should, we ignore. It's like we go to a movie, and we know it's fake, but and then we go home and our marriage is all messed up. What? So what then? It's your fault, not mine. It's like, well, wait a minute. You should say that at the movie and cry at home. And well, we got to get that right. It's all imbalanced. The other day, I was in my office and Anna screamed in the kitchen. Ah! Now, up in Oregon, we have a little family farm, and so there's bugs, you know. So I run into the kitchen. I thought a terrorist was attacking her. I already had my shotgun off safety already. I slide into the kitchen, and she's got flowers from the garden. I guess there was one of those earwigs, you know what those are, a little bug, had been on one of the roses, and there was an earwig there crawling on the counter. She, I said, honey, that's an earwig. She said, I know, but I hate earwigs. I said, honey, you got to make your scream commensurate to the degree of danger that's upon your life. She said, huh? I said, you see, on a scale of 1 to 10, the danger of this is like a -2, and your scream is a 9.5. You have to have a scream that's appropriate to the degree of danger that you're facing. She looked at me like, you are crazy. God is saying, cry out to God when that area of your life needs fixing. Jesus did. Children of Israel did too. They were struggling and struggling, and they finally came to God. And let's read what it says here in the book of Psalms under number 2, cry out. Let's read it. Go. Then they cried out to the Lord in their troubles, and he delivered them out of their distresses. God delivered them out of their troubles and their distresses when they, what? Cried out. When was the last time you cried out? I remember some years ago when I'd been in ministry for 30-some years, and I just came to a point where I just fried my jets. I was really burnt out, and I just wanted to quit. I didn't advertise it. I didn't wear it on my sleeve, but on the inside, I was fried. I came to a point where I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on. You see, I had been running before a conference that I was supposed to speak at, and I don't know what happened, but I found myself sitting on the curb crying convulsively. I didn't know what was going on. I actually remember looking at my hands, and my hands were shaking, and I said to myself out loud, what in the world is happening to me? I didn't know what was going on, but I just knew something was broken inside of me. I didn't know how to fix it. I didn't even think I could fix it. Finally, about a week or so later, I actually checked into a no-talking monastery where the monks, you know, they wear hoods and ropes and bathrobes or whatever, I don't know, and they don't talk. But I checked in because I needed a time where every voice would be stilled in my life except God's. I needed to hear God desperately. My life was depending on it. My future, my ministry, my family. I wanted to resign from ministry. I wanted to take a hiatus from my marriage. I didn't know what was going on. It was in that week up in the hills where I took walks alone, spent a whole week alone with God, of crying out to God. And it was then that God gave me back my heart. He repaired it and put it back in me. But that wouldn't have happened if I would have just continued. Out of that, I wrote the book Leading on Empty, because that's exactly what I had been doing until I stopped and cried out to God. Some of you may need to do that. Some of you may need to just go up into the forest because something's broken, your faith. It's filled with doubts. You just can't get beyond a certain curb, a certain edge. Some of you with your family, there's just brokenness, or your marriage is brokenness. You just need to cry out to God so that God can fix something on the inside and put it back in. Then you begin to be able to have a heart that's lived like your life depended on it. You can throw it over the line. And we've been talking about your faith, and your family, and your ministry. And when you come to that point where you say, that's it, then I'm just going to go for it. Because you got one life to live, folks. This is your run. The person that's looking at me from the other side of your eyeballs, this is your run. You don't have another crack at this life. You got to make this one the best you can. So how? First is watch out. The second is if you need to, you need to cry out. And here's the third, throw out. Throw out what? Throw out every excuse for why you're not living at your capacity in your faith and your family and your ministry. Throw it out. Because see, excuse, we've got so many great excuses. I mean, they're just like the best. I now, because I'm teaching more in a college, students have been able to hone down excuses into a science and an art. They are so good. One guy was getting an F in my class, and I called him in and I said, hey, you need to study. You need to study more. You're getting an F. He said, well, I was studying, but God spoke to me. I said, and what did he say? He said, God was more interested in my heart than my grades. I said, well, do you know that God is really interested in you graduating and not flunking? Man, they came up with the greatest, the best excuses. Well, the third thing is, if you're going to live to your capacity in your marriage, in your family, in your faith, your ministry, you got to throw out every excuse as to why you're going to live less than your capacity, because you will settle for less than. And life will give you whatever you settle for. And so you've got to say, I'm going to throw out every excuse. That's what Hebrews 12 says. Hebrews 12 says this, and it's in your notes. It says, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, trips us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Before every single one of you, God has set a race. It's not another person's race, it's your race. The race that is set before you. It's different from mine, different from theirs. You have a race that's set before you. And you've got to run that such a way that you get rid of everything that trips you up. And one of the worst is getting good at making excuses. We are good at that. We can come up with the best excuses. You need to throw out that propensity. I was talking to the professors the other day at the college, and I said to them, when students come up with these really good, like, divine excuses, don't accept them. Don't accept them. Now, you can give them a second chance, but don't take those excuses. Dock their grade. But I said to them, if you start accepting their excuses all the time, you watch. We're going to start to graduate students that work harder on their excuses than they do on their assignments. And then they're going to go into their marriage, they're going to go into their workplace, and they're going to be pros at making excuses why they don't have to perform or be fruitful in their life. Don't do it. We're not going to train them to do that. We've got to train more exemplary people than that. And so then we begin to understand, excuses. Let me tell you the most dangerous thing about excuses. Here it is. Excuses make you feel better about being a failure. You see, when I don't prepare, I don't do this or do that, and I know, I just, well, whatever, and then it was because of the government or the recession or this or that, then what happens is I don't have to change. I don't have to improve because I got a great excuse. But God wants to increase your capacity for being all that He wants you to be. But excuses will take your heart and just destroy it. It'll make you settle for less. Throw out every excuse. And you say, it's going to be a better marriage. It's going to be a better family. We're going to do, I don't care what I have to do. Call a family meeting. We'll have a powwow. We all lay on couches and a psychiatrist does therapy. I don't care. We're going to be better at this. And when you start living like your life depends on it, things start to change. You start to develop a great faith. Throw out every excuse for not living to your capacity in the area of your faith. I used to be really good at excuses until I read a scripture about a fig tree in Mark 11. Now I've installed a thing called a fig tree standard in my life and in the students' lives. It's in Mark chapter 11 that Jesus encounters a fig tree. Now the fig tree has a fantastic excuse as to why it doesn't have figs. You got to check this out. Listen to this. Jesus came and departed from Bethany, and he was hungry. Now, seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Listen, for it was not the season for figs. Pretty good excuse, huh? I thought it was, that's great. But Jesus answered and said to the fig tree, may no one ever eat figs from you again. Now, I read that and I thought, Lord, you're just really harsh on this fig tree. This poor fig tree, it didn't do anything to you. You're cursing this fig tree. And I started to study it and I thought, wait a minute. The Lord is always right, so there's got to be something in there that I'm missing. So I started studying it, and then I thought, I found myself siding with the fig tree more than with the Lord. But then I stopped and I thought, now wait a minute. Scientists say that human beings use only 4% of their brain capacity. Only 4%. And I got some Portuguese cousins that even that's a stretch. So I thought, Lord, if it's just, oh, help that man. And so if we're just using 4% of our brain, for us to say we are right and you're wrong is pretty arrogant. So I said, God, you got to tell me what you mean. What's the lesson on that thing? So I started studying systematic theology, exegetical treatises. I went through hermeneutical books, but I really found my answer when I went to the internet and found Wikipedia. No, I'm just kidding. But I started studying, thinking, what do you mean? And then I got it. And now, I don't know if this is really correct, but it really sounds good. Because I thought, if God is right, and this fig tree that had a great excuse wasn't enough, I said, I got it. And here's the lesson. You ready to hear it? Here it is. If you're a fig tree, and your maker comes looking for figs, you better have figs. See, if you're a fig tree and your maker comes looking for figs, you better have more figs than you got excuses. And I thought, if in my faith and my family and my ministry, if I don't have as good, at least as good as an excuse as a fig tree has, throw it out. Because excuses makes me feel better about not having to improve. But when you condition your heart and you watch out when you need to cry out and throw out, God, to those people, will give a wonderful reward. It's found in the very last scripture. So if you slide to the end of your notes, we're going to conclude with this. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I'd encourage you to memorize this one. It's so good. But let's read it together. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In it is embedded the reward. Would you read it with me? Go. Trust in the Lord with your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Now it says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And lean not on your... In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, in order to give you this illustration, I'm going to have Mike... Would you come up, Mike? Mike is a real buff guy, so I'm going to have him come up. And it's kind of like the before and after shot. No. And... Now, I'm going to lean on you, Mike, all right? Because the Bible says trust in the Lord with all... So you're kind of like the Lord. And trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own... Okay. Now, I'm going to lean on Mike, but I'm not going to lean all the way. Just in case he moves, I can catch myself, all right? So I'm going to lean on him enough that it looks like I'm leaning on him, but I'm still holding myself up a little bit. Now, even though I'm leaning on him, it's still stressful right here. I can feel it because I'm ready to catch myself just in case something happens. Now, I can lean on him for a while, but after a while, it gets really tired and I start to get a cramp here because I'm not leaning all the way on him. Sometimes we lean on the Lord, but not all the way because we're afraid he might move. And then we say to people, you know, this Christian stuff is really stressful. It's not easy. It's not that easy to do. This is really stressful. But God gives us a reward. But the reward is going to require a commitment to trust. And the reward is a rest. A rest that God gives to you, a security, a confidence, a deep-seated kind of confidence that comes when you trust in the Lord and live with all your heart. So now I'm going to lean on you, but this time I'm going to, if you move, I am history. Okay, so here it is. Okay, now, when you lean on the Lord with all your heart, you go over the middle point. Now, because all my weight's on Him, I have gone over the point of no return, and there comes a rest. I can now rest. In fact, I could stay here all day. Would you say thank you to Mike? Now, here's the reward. When you trust in the Lord and live with all your heart to depend on Him, now comes a rest. A rest that your marriage will be okay. Will it be buffeted by storms? Yep, but we'll be okay. Things will be popping up and down and vacillating. But Wayne, are you going to be okay? Yeah, I'll be okay. God has taken care of me thus far. He won't let go of me now. Yeah, but you know the recession and this and that. Yep. But I'm okay. Because I trust in the Lord with all my heart. There's a reward that God gives you. And then walking with Him isn't stressful, but there's a rest, and you can depend on Him all day long. He'll give you a great faith because that's only built when you live your life with all your heart, like your life depended on it. And you're going to have to watch out for your heart. Sometimes you'll need to cry out and you'll need to throw out all excuses. But to those people, he gives a beautiful reward of a rest in some of the most important areas of your life. And regardless what the world brings, I have peace because I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. There's no better reward than that, the Prince of Peace. Amen. That's what he has for you. We're going to conclude with prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads if you would. You may be here today and you've never given your life completely to Jesus Christ. Oh, you've tested him. But today God says, I want you to fully lean on me. I want you to put your trust in me. And I will receive and take and exchange your checkered past for a bright future. You'll be here and you'd be saying, you know, God knows I need forgiveness. God knows I need a second chance. That's why he died on the cross, so that he can be alive forevermore. Why did he die then? He died for your sins and mine, because the wages of sin is death. And he took the penalty of that so that you and I might have life and have it everlasting. But you've got to trust in him. He paid the price. He owns redemption, not us. And so we come to him and ask for the free gift of salvation. But see, God's a gentleman and he won't force this down your throat. He'll make it available. But you say, but Wayne, I'm 1,000 miles away from God. If you'll call on him, he'll take every step of that distance that lies between you. He will close that chasm. He'll take every step to come near to you except the last. That one's yours. Today you've got to take the step to say, yes, I open my heart to you, Jesus. And if that's you and you need to receive him as Lord and you know you need forgiveness, I want you right now to lift a hand, and in doing so, you're saying yes to Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. Would you do that? Go ahead. Yep. All right. Okay. Yeah. All right. Lord sees those. Yours too. Yep. Okay. God sees those hands and those, all of those. Yep. You too, sister. Yep. Up there. And the Lord sees all of those. Yeah. Yep. In the middle. Up there. Yeah. Yeah. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you've received Christ, outside, ushers will have yes packets. It's free of charge. Grab one. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material that'll help you immensely in your first few steps with Christ. Just grab one. You may want to come out to today's baptism at 3 o'clock to make a public confession of you dying to the old and living to the new. Now, there's some of you here that you say, you know, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but I've been living with half a heart in my faith or my family, my ministry. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm great at excuses. I want to instead be great at fruitfulness. God, would you restore my heart? Would you give me a whole heart? I need your rest. I don't have it right now. Would you help me? And would you give me a whole heart? If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, yep, God, would you help me? Would you help me? Yep, so many hands. I'm going to lead you in prayer. I want you to repeat this after me, would you? Say this after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. You died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Please make me the person you want me to be. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. Please heal my heart. I want to live with all my heart to my fullest capacity. Now I say this so everyone can hear, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, that's a cry of our heart, and we thank You for being the Redeemer. Thank You for being the rock that we can trust in, we can build our house upon. That's the people that make up the church of the living God. People who understand that they can put their fullest weight on the rock that never moves. Thank You for that. And now, Lord, would You bless this fantastic church? Help us to continue to be a people who live with all their hearts. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, hey, let's welcome these who made that decision to follow Christ.
Rock.
Wow! Would you give them a hand and Dane Eisen on the vocals? Let's stand together. What a powerful truth, that rock of Christ that allows us to lean fully on Him, and He will not fail us. And upon that truth, which we heard today, is what He builds His church on. Anything less than that won't work. Let's be a people who serve Him like our lives depended on it. Why? Because it does. And so many others do as well. So many lives are dependent on how we live. Let's do it well. In this next season, let's give Him all our hearts. And the reward, there'll be a deep rest. You'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we'll be fine. Let's bow our heads as we conclude in prayer. Father, thank You so much for a fantastic church called New Hope. People who are building their lives on that solid rock. Oh, we're still learning. We're still in the process of it. But thank You for the exhortations. And thank You so much for reminding us again and again how faithful and trustworthy You are. We ask, Lord, that those who will be baptized will have their lives transformed as they'll be again afresh reminded that we get to lay our lives down before You in full trust and that You will carry us. We ask now that You would take these who've given their lives to You for the first time. Would You increase them? Sustain them, we pray. And we thank You for using us, because this is our run. Use us for Your glory. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone says, would you thank God with a clap offering again? Lord, thank You.